Hello and welcome to the Portland Christian Center podcast. The following message entitled Prayer, Jesus Style, is from Sunday, October 4th, 2009, and is the first part of our new Sunday morning series entitled Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. This message is presented to us this week by our lead pastor, Pastor Ray Noah. So now, let's join Pastor Ray as he shares with us this week's message.
Luke chapter 11. And also, if you would at the same time bookmark Matthew chapter 6. So Luke 11, and we'll begin there, and then Matthew chapter 6. And while you're finding that, I want you to meet a friend of mine, Julianne. And Julianne is the daughter of Daryl and Tana Hines. Tana is our early childhood ministry director, and Daryl, who was in the first service, is our resident Oregon State Beavers fan. He's always wearing black and gold, especially on those weekends where when the Beavers win. And so he's decked out in orange and black, and he's a happy camper today. Also, the sister of JJ, who is in our student ministries. And so, anyway, she's going to help me. The reason she's up here is she's going to help me to launch a new series that we're beginning today on the Lord's Prayer called Constant Conversations. And over the next 2 months, we are going to unpack this very familiar prayer in a way that I believe will bring fresh insights into all of our lives. And I think will be one of those transformational experiences as we take next steps into a way of praying that Jesus taught that will be just extraordinary in our lives. And I believe will set loose a revolution of the best kind in this church and in your life. A revolution of the best kind, a soul revolution. And so I'm excited for us to begin to explore afresh and anew this ancient but ageless prayer called the Lord's Prayer. So, to help us kick it off, without further ado, are you ready to do the honors? Now, this is a prayer, by the way, and not just something that's to be quoted. So, although she's going to quote it, this really is a prayer. So, would you open your heart to receive as we begin with the Lord's Prayer? Julianne, it's all yours. Let me move this so people can see your pretty face there. Okay, here we go.
Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us for our trespasses as we forgive those who have trespassed against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen.
Amen. She nailed it, didn't she? All right, Julianne, thank you. You can go slug your brother in the arm on the way out as you go back to children's ministry. And, she's going to actually be nice and sit by him. But anyway, she did a great job with that. And I often mess it up when it comes to the whole trespass part, because some versions say debts and some say sin and some say trespass. And I usually biff it at that part, but she just absolutely nailed it. And I pray that as we listen to that prayer and as we unpack the prayer and begin to study it, that the Holy Spirit will bring fresh illumination so that we will understand truly why Jesus taught this extraordinary way of praying that we call the Lord's Prayer. Now, I want you to use your imaginations with me for the next few minutes, and I want you to picture in your mind that out in the foyer today, rather than our customary ministry tables, last month we had all of our ministries represented out there and some just cool-looking tables, and we encourage you to go and to visit those tables and to discover what some of the opportunities for serving and involvement here are at Portland Christian Center. But I want you to imagine with me that instead of those kinds of ministry tables, there's some other kinds of tables out there. And at each of those tables, you can go and you can sign up for one-hour sessions. Free, of course, but one-hour sessions for personal coaching or mentoring in an area of interest. And so let's imagine that there's a table out there for improving your golf game. I hear there is room for a lot of improvement in that area in our church, a lot of horrible golfers, and so we want to try to help you. There's also a table out there for investing, and a few people need some help with that today as well. A table for gourmet cooking, and there's a table where you can sign up for home decorating. Now, here's the deal. Here's the clincher in this scenario that I'm painting for you. Imagine that at each table is a well-known expert in the various fields that are represented at these tables, and they are ready to give you 1 hour of one-on-one training. Private coaching in an area of interest, one-on-one experts in the field. At the golf table is none other than Tiger Woods. arguably the world's greatest golfer today. He's there to instruct you in your golf game. At the gourmet cooking table is Emeril Lagasse. Not Rachel Ray, but Emeril, much better than Rachel Ray, Emeril Lagasse. Bam! He's going to help you with your cooking. And then there is, at the investing table, the Wizard of Omaha, Warren Buffett, there to spend some time just to help you to figure out where to put your money and how to make it grow. And then at the table, at the home decorating table, is Martha Stewart. She used to do investing. That didn't work out for her, so she's gone back to home decorating, and she's there to help you to make your home fit for the cover of Martha Stewart Living. Now, just imagine how great an opportunity you would have if those people were out there in the foyer today. I'll tell you what would happen if that were true in reality, that they were out there and I just announced that. I know that this place would empty in about 5 seconds, you stampeding to go sign up at those various areas of help. And I would be left here alone speaking to myself in this sanctuary, which I do a lot. I speak to myself a lot, but that's another story. But if you think a session with any of those celebrities would be the opportunity of a lifetime, I want you to imagine the disciples' exhilaration. They had just witnessed Jesus, the master prayer, this incredible man of prayer, just finish a personal session of prayer, connecting with God, and he offered to train them, to teach them how to pray. I mean, the best prayer, the master prayer, said, I will teach you how to pray just like I do. Imagine the opportunity to learn how to be effective at something far more important than investing, far more important than gourmet cooking, far more important than decorating your home, far more important, yes, even than golf. Yes, if you can imagine that. To connect personally in a constant conversation with the very creator of the universe. Imagine that kind of opportunity. Well, that's exactly what's happening here in Luke chapter 11, which is Luke's version of the Lord's Prayer. Now, by the way, as you go back to Matthew 6, which we'll do in a moment, that's Matthew's version of the Lord's Prayer. But in this case, and it's a little different, and you're going to see that in just a moment, this is Luke who was penning these words, and it's likely that he was assigned to write this gospel by the Apostle Peter. Peter is the one who said, Luke, I need you to record these words and these stories about Jesus. And so we get the Lord's Prayer from the perspective of the writer Luke. And I want to read verses 1 through 4. And this is how it goes, if you're following along, beginning in verse 1. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished his prayer, one of the disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Just as John taught his disciples, that's John the Baptist. And he said to them, when you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation. Now, that's from the New International Version. And the first thing that you notice there is that prayer is different from the one that we have learned and the one that we often pray. It's very different from the one in Matthew. Matthew records that Jesus adds some other words that we're familiar with. And so you're saying, well, why in the world is that different? Why would there be two versions of the Lord's Prayer? I don't want you to get hung up on that this morning. That's not the purpose of our time in looking at the Lord's Prayer this morning. And we'll talk about that in just a moment. But what I want you to think about instead is, why did the disciples ask that question in the first place? Why did they make that request of Jesus in the first place? I mean, after all, these guys, these 12 disciples, were devout Jews. They were devout Jews. No other religion on earth had a higher standard for prayer and a higher priority of prayer. No other people were as highly favored by and had been given direct access to God by God himself than the Jewish nation. So if anyone should already know how to pray, it should be these disciples. So why would they ask Jesus, teach us to pray? Well, after witnessing Jesus' life for a few months, now this is early on in Jesus' earthly ministry, They haven't been with him the 3.5 years yet. So in both Gospels, this is kind of at the front part of the Gospels. And so they haven't seen everything about Jesus. But after witnessing what they had so far of Jesus' life, his spiritual power, incredible spiritual power, his calm under intense pressure, his anointed teaching. And remember, they said, man, we haven't heard teaching like this before. He teaches, unlike our other spiritual authorities, he teaches like one who has real authority. They witnessed his miraculous ministry, his charismatic personality. People were being drawn to Jesus, all of which seemed to flow from his prayer life, from his constantly connecting with his Father in prayer. And they looked at Jesus' life, and they looked at the way he prayed, and they contrasted that with the religious leaders that they had followed up until Jesus came along. And they saw that there was no comparison. I mean, Jesus prayed at a far higher level, at a much greater dimension than their leaders had prayed. I mean, and his life was case in point. When Jesus prayed to them, it was like he was praying in HDTV. And the leaders that they had followed were praying in black and white on a 13-inch screen with rabbit ears. But there was just no comparison in the way Jesus prayed from the way the religious leaders had prayed. And so the disciples saw this and they thought, man, this is something new that we've never seen. We want to know, how does this take place? How does this happen? How can we experience this for ourselves? Now, what had happened? Why were the spiritual leaders, the authorities of the Jewish nation, why were they so incompetent or inept at prayer? Well, William Barclay, who is a wonderful scholar of the last century, a couple centuries before, pointed out that the ministry of prayer that had been divinely entrusted to the Jewish nation. Remember that God had called out the nation of Israel to be his own people, his family. And he had entrusted them with the laws of God, with the process that people would take to worship God and understand God. And he had entrusted to them this ministry of prayer. But over the years, over the centuries, under the spiritual authority of these Jewish leaders, prayer had been corrupted. There had been a corrosion of what God had originally intended to happen through prayer. It had been corrupted. And there were several ways that this happened. For one thing, under the influence of these Jewish authorities, these spiritual leaders, prayer had become ritualized. Now, I want you to write these words down. I'm going to give you four of these. Because these very same corrosions, these tendencies, are bound to happen in our lives as well. As we think about connecting vitally with God in prayer, this will be the tendency that we have. You see, the drift will be toward these very things rather than toward the authentic style of prayer that God desires for us to experience. So the first thing that happened is that under their leadership, prayer had become ritualized. Prayer had turned from natural, spontaneous, heartfelt expressions to basically what amounted to memorized dialogues. Not dialogues, but monologues, actually. Memorized monologues. Nothing but rote religious exercises, often from memory, but with almost no attention being paid to what was being prayed. The prayer would just spew these words out, but really wouldn't even think about them. They wouldn't overflow from the heart. Not unlike what some of us pray like. Memorize monologues at best. How many of you have ever prayed what you might call a ritual prayer, a ritualistic prayer, for instance, at meals? You offer the same prayer without really even thinking about what you're saying before a meal. A lot of people do that. I grew up in a family that prayed religiously over our meals. I mean, every meal we prayed. Someone told me this morning that would be almost 1,000 prayers in a year if you just prayed over every meal. We prayed religiously over our meals. And we prayed the same prayer year in, year out, meal in, meal out. I remember my little sister, she prayed the same prayer every single time she was called upon to pray over the meal. God is good, God is great, thank you for this food, amen. And my brothers and I would kind of mimic her silently as she was praying. But my brothers were no better. I mean, they would pray year in and year out, meal in, meal out, the same prayer that they had, the same thing without variation. Dear Lord Jesus, we thank you for this food. Bless it to the nourishment of our bodies. Please do something with it. In Jesus' name, amen. And now I was not that unspiritual. I was an altogether different kid. I prayed different kinds of prayers, much more spiritual than that. I tried to be a little creative with my prayers, and I remember one time hearing a prayer that my friend prayed at school, so I thought I'd pray that at home one night over the supper, and so my turn came, and I prayed. I said, rub-a-dub-dub, thank you for the grub, amen. And after the swelling went down, I decided to pray a little bit more creatively and than that. You know, it's just our tendency to ritualize prayer. And as we ritualize prayer, we become desensitized to heartfelt praying, to connecting vitally and intimately with the Father. And that's what had happened in Israel by the time that Jesus came along. They had ritualized prayer. Another corruption was that the prayer had become formalized, not only ritualized, but formalized. The Jewish leaders had reduced prayer to a formula for just about every occasion. They had prayers for darkness and sunrise. They had prayers for rain, for new moon, for the harvest. They had prayers for traveling, for good news, for bad news. I mean, you name it. They had a prayer for just about everything. Sort of a good luck charm, if you will. Kind of like a baseball player who makes the sign of the cross as he steps into the batter's box to take a swing. Or like a student who will sometimes pray before a test. For a test that they have not studied for. Will offer a prayer, dear God, help. A formalized kind of prayer. Ritual, get this, ritual had replaced relationship. That happens. That's the drift. Where instead of praying out of a relationship, we begin to pray ritualistically. Instead of prayer coming out of a friendship with God, it comes out as a formulaic expression to God. So they had ritualized prayer. They had formalized prayer. Not only that, but they had also, under their leadership, prayer had become mechanized. It had become mechanized. By that I mean that praying had been reduced to certain times and specific occasions. Certain times and specific occasions. Now, that doesn't mean that a proscribed time or place of prayer will prevent that prayer from being authentic. That's not what I'm saying at all. In fact, we have prescribed times of prayer here, even within this service. Typically, at the end of our worship time, our music and praise time, we have a pastoral prayer. Before the offering, we pray a blessing over the offering. Sometimes at the beginning of a message, or usually all the time at the end of a message, there is a prescribed prayer that we pray to end the service. And so we do that ourselves. That doesn't mean those prayers aren't heartfelt, that they are inauthentic. They're not necessarily. In fact, tonight we're going to have a time of prayer, a place of prayer, as we gather at the 6 o'clock hour, a prayer and praise service, and I hope you all will come back and be a part of this service. I think God is going to do some amazing things through our time of worship and prayer tonight, but that is a prescribed time of prayer. That doesn't mean that the prayers that we offer during that specific time will not touch the heart of God and come from our hearts. But for the Jewish nation, by and large, the occasion of prayer became more important than the one to whom they were praying. So when we get caught up more in the time of prayer or the place of prayer or the occasion of prayer rather than the one to whom we're praying, we've fallen into that trap of making prayer mechanized that the Jewish leaders had allowed and had encouraged to happen in Israel. But perhaps the worst corruption of all of prayer was that it had become stylized. Stylized. Style points, if you will, were given for impressive prayers. The more verbose, the more expressive, the more dramatic, the longer the prayer was, the more impressed people were with both the prayer and the person praying that prayer. I mean, the more dramatic and the more articulate and the bigger words that were used, the more people would go, wow, that was a great prayer. And that's a great and a spiritual person who's offered that prayer. But Jesus came along and he said, you know, when you use a lot of words and big words and meaningless repetition of words simply to impress others, God is not impressed in the least. When you're trying to be impressive in your prayers, that's a sure sign that God is not impressed with your prayers. And in fact, he said, and this was a real blow to their spiritual superiority. He said, when you do that, when you pray with meaningless repetition and you go into, said, you are no better than the pagans. And the way they pray. You see, the pagans would do everything they knew how. They would repeat and just babble on certain words to get God's favor, to get God to pay attention to them. And the Jews looked down on down their noses at the pagans. And Jesus said, you're no different than the pagans when you pray that way, with meaningless reputation, just to impress the people around you. Didn't impress God at all. So as a result of these corruptions, this wonderful gift of prayer that God had provided for people to continually connect with Him became shrouded in ignorance. That's what happens. When you misappropriate prayer, it will get shrouded in ignorance as to the purpose of prayer. And since ignorance of prayer always leads to ineffectiveness in praying, then people say, well, why bother? This is just an exercise in futility, and then out of that grows indifference toward prayer. And not only indifference, but there also will arise a high intimidation factor in prayer. You see, if we're praying in order to impress other people, then we're going to realize that there are very few people who have that ability to pray impressive prayers. If we can't pull that off, then why even bother? And there becomes this intimidation factor that people have. Oh boy, I don't ask me to pray. I don't want to pray. That's only for the deeply spiritual people. What God intended for everyone to experience becomes the domain of only the spiritually elite. But the disciples saw something different. Something inviting and something refreshing in how Jesus prayed. They saw the results of His life and His ministry, and they realized that that came out of His connecting with the Father through prayer. And they said, oh Lord, we want that. That's different than what we've seen so far. We want some of that. John taught his disciples how to pray. Jesus, we're your disciples. Would you teach us how to pray like that? Will you teach us how to pray like you pray? You know, wouldn't it be great if we could wipe away the ignorance that surrounds prayer, that we could do away with the intimidation factor that comes through not being able to pray real well like some other people do? Wouldn't it be great if we could just do away with the indifference that sometimes is in our soul as it relates to prayer, and just come into an experience of prayer that we just seem to know intuitively that God desires for us to have? Wouldn't you love the kind of soul revolution that the Jesus style of praying would produce in you? Wouldn't it be great to learn how to pray just like Jesus prayed? Well, Jesus says that you can, and that's why He taught the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer, the most powerful and profound, yet succinct and simple prayer that has ever been prayed in the world. And that's why it's called the world's greatest prayer, the Lord's Prayer. Jesus said, yes, you can. You can learn to pray just like me. So I want you to turn now to Matthew chapter 6 and begin in verse 5, where we're going to see yet another teaching that Jesus gives on how to pray this way. This is in a different setting. The last setting was Jesus talking to His disciples. But in Matthew, this is connected to the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus is on the Mount of Beatitudes, and He's been giving the Beatitudes. He's given the golden rule. He's talked about various things about how life is to operate in His kingdom. And now He comes to this part where He teaches them how to pray. This time, He adds some important commentary before the Lord's Prayer, which is expanded from what Luke gave us, as we saw in chapter 11 of Luke. He has some important commentary that I want us to pay attention to. In fact, we're not really even going to get into the Lord's Prayer today. We'll start that next week. But if we're going to enter into that kind of praying, that radical, transforming kind of prayer, we've got to understand some things that Jesus says preliminarily about how God intends prayer to take place in our lives. So let's begin in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 5, and I'll read down to verse 9. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogue and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. This then is how you should pray. And He gives them then the Lord's Prayer. Now, in this preamble to prayer, we find the clues to Jesus' style of praying, to Jesus' style prayer. And I want to give you these because if we're going to enter into that powerful kind of relationship, constantly connecting with God through prayer, we've got to understand, we've got to practice this for ourselves. The first thing that you'll notice about this kind of prayer Jesus is inviting us to experience is this authenticity. I want you to write that word down if you're taking notes. Authenticity. As important as anything else about having a powerful experience of prayer is this very thing. It's authenticity. I want you to look again at verse 5. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men." The Pharisees, the religious authorities of that day, were pretentious. They wanted to impress. They wanted to be seen. And so they would station themselves specifically so people would notice them when they were praying. They would station themselves in the synagogue, akin to coming up in church on a Sunday morning and getting right in front of everybody so you could pray a loud, impressive prayer. Or they would find a street corner, and the word for street corner here is a Greek word that doesn't refer to a wide boulevard or an avenue, but refers to a narrow, restrictive kind of street. And so the Pharisees would go to these kind of log-jammed areas where people had to kind of push their way through, where a crowd was certain to form, and they would get up and they would begin to pray these lofty, eloquent, wordy prayers. They wanted to impress people, but they were anything but real. They were praying these prayers, but they weren't coming from the heart. They were praying to impress, but they weren't coming from the heart. Remind me of the story that I heard some time ago about Sherlock Holmes and Dr. Watson, who were out on a camping trip. And after supper, they crawled into bed for the night, into their tents, and they were looking forward to a good night's sleep because they had traveled long and hard to get to that place. And a few hours later, Holmes awoke, and he nudged his friend, and he said, "Watson, I want you to look up into the sky, and I want you to tell me what you see." And Watson said, "Well, I see millions and millions of stars." And Holmes then asked, "What does that tell you, Watson?" Watson pondered for a moment, and he said, "Well, astronomically, it tells me that there are millions of galaxies and potentially billions of stars and planets out there. Astrologically, I observe that Saturn is in Leo. Chronologically, I deduce that the precise time is 3:15 in the morning. Theologically, I can see that God is all-powerful and that we are small and insignificant. Meteorologically, I suspect that we will have a very beautiful day tomorrow. So what does it tell you, Holmes?" And Holmes looked at him and he said, "Watson, you idiot, it tells me that somebody stole our tent." God isn't impressed by the style or the content of our prayers. We need to understand that. God is not impressed by style, not even by content, but He is moved by our honesty. That's what I love about the Psalms. David is so brutally honest with God as he communes in prayer with his Father. And that's what God desires from us. He wants prayer to overflow from the heart. He's calling for us to be authentic when we come into His presence to practice prayer. Jesus is calling us to reject pretension and fakeness and just be real before God. If you want to enter into the kind of prayer that God designed for us to experience, the kind of prayer that Jesus experienced, then first of all, you've got to determine to be authentic before God. The next thing about Jesus-style prayer is its intimacy. It's intimacy. Write that word down. Intimacy. Verse 6 says, "But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, the choice of the word Father is not by mistake here. Jesus chose that very intentionally. And he's painting an altogether different picture of what God intended prayer to be than what man had turned prayer into. Man had created this chasm, this great gulf between humanity and God. God had become this distant deity in a galaxy far, far away. And Jesus says, oh, no, he is Father. Our Father who art in heaven. Our Father who is as close as the air we breathe. And so Jesus is painting a picture here, a refreshing picture of the childlike quality or the childlike posture even that we are to take in prayer before our Father. And that's because Jesus-style prayer is really a parent-child exchange of the highest order. I don't know what your relationship with your father is. Maybe it wasn't a good one. Maybe you didn't have a father in the home. Maybe your idea of parenting, your experience of parenting hasn't been a good one. But of the highest order, of the best order, Jesus says this is the kind of relationship that God desires to have with us, a parent-child exchange of the best kind. It's simply being with a father. Prayer is simply being with a father who longs to be with you. I love the story that somebody sent me. I get emails from time to time, and some of the emails are of children and various things that children do in regard to their spiritual understanding. And someone sent me an email some time ago that contained some children's prayers that expresses this kind of intimacy and authenticity. And one of the prayers went something like this. This is from an 8-year-old boy, and this is what it said. It said, Jesus, I feel very near to you. I feel like you are beside me all the time. So please be with me this Thursday. I'm running in a 3-mile race then, and I will need all the speed in the world then. If you're not busy, could you be with me at the starting line, the finish line, and everywhere in between? I think that's a really great prayer. It's a great prayer because it's a child just talking to Father. And it's realizing that God is there, that God is there at the beginning and at the end. And God, if you don't mind, would you be there everywhere in between as well? It's that kind of naturalness, that kind of innocence, that kind of closeness that Jesus said endears us to God the Father. We put away the pretension and we enter into this intimate relationship with the God, with the Father God who longs to be close to us. Authentic means that you get real with God. Intimate means that you get longs to be close with you. And then finally, you'll notice also that in Jesus-style prayer, there is a simplicity that characterizes or is to characterize our praying. Simplicity. Verse 7 says, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. You know, I can't help but think that if Jesus were here today and he were instructing from this pulpit on prayer, he would say, I want you to follow the KISS method. You know what that is, don't you? Keep it simple, sweetheart. I know what some of you were thinking. He wouldn't say that. Keep it simple, sweetheart. Keep it short, sweetheart. It reminds me of another child's prayer that was in this list of prayers that someone sent me. And this one went like this. It said, God, I learned in school today that you can make butterflies out of caterpillars. I think that's way cool. What can you do for my sister? She's really ugly. Just, you know, short and simple. It's real, right? Honest. You know, what you're going to notice, I think, as we unpack the Lord's Prayer over the next 8 weeks, is how short it is and how simple it is. I mean, it's not a long prayer, is it? It's not a fancy prayer loaded with words that you can't hardly understand without the aid of a dictionary. It simply, listen to this, it simply recognizes the awesomeness of God. It invokes His will in our lives. It asks for simple provision. It seeks to right both our vertical and our horizontal relationships, and it implores protection from evil, and that's it. It's as simple as that. And that's all that it covers, and it covers it all, doesn't it, in those very few things. It's short, and it's simple. And Jesus gave it in that fashion, I think in part, because that's the way authentic prayer is, but I think also to help us to avoid bringing it back into a formula, which we kind of do anyway, don't we? We kind of take the Lord's Prayer and we kind of make it into our formula that we pray, you know, periodically. But Jesus, I think, told us this and gave it to us in this way to keep us from doing that very thing. And so that's why I think Luke 11's version is different from Matthew 6 version. Remember in Luke 11, we didn't get some of the phrases that we get in Matthew 6. It wasn't because Jesus forgot. I think he was saying, you know, if not to the disciples, to us as we discover it and study through studying it, that this isn't a formula. This doesn't work the same way every time, contrary to the fact that we do it that way every time. Jesus is saying, don't make it into a formula. This is about a relationship. This is about a friendship. Jesus is calling us out of the legalistic, joyless intimidation of misunderstood and malpracticed prayer. Boy, it is certainly a crime to malpractice prayer as God intended it to be practiced. Jesus came along and he said, look, if you want to pray like I'm praying and constantly connect with the Father like I do, then your prayers need to be authentic. They need to be intimate. They need to capture an intimacy with God, and they need to be simple day by day, moment by moment practices of being in the presence of God. Just practice the presence of God. And that's what Jesus-style prayer is all about. And all of heaven opens to the one who gets that. If you want to enter into that kind of relationship, if you want to enter into those kind of constant conversations with the Creator of the universe, if you long to come into an experience of practicing the presence of God, if you get this business that we're talking about today and we're going to talk about over the next 8 weeks, all of heaven will open to you. Billy Graham once said that heaven is full of answers to prayers for which no one has ever bothered to ask. I think we're on the threshold here at Portland Christian Center, I really do, of seeing heaven open in a new way. I think the Spirit is going to reveal some things to us in this ancient but ageless prayer. I think there is going to be set loose in this church a revolution, a collective revolution of our individual souls. And I think we are going to see heaven open and the grace of God come to us in ways that we've never seen before as we rediscover and take the next step into what Jesus modeled. Take the next step into the kind of prayer that Jesus modeled. Authentic, intimate, and simple prayer. Are you ready for that? Are you ready for that? Then I'm going to invite you to pray. And the way we're going to do it this morning is I want us to pray by singing a song of declaration and worship to the Lord. I'm going to ask Pastor Ron and the music team to come up to the platform. And I've asked Ron to lead us in the chorus, Open the Eyes of My Heart. You know, and I can preach to you, and other pastors here can preach to you until we are blue in the face. But unless the Lord reveals to us in our inner man what the truth of His Word is, we'll never get it. So we need that to happen, don't we? We need illumination to come to us, and something that we're so familiar with especially. We need a fresh understanding of it so we can have a fresh experience of it. But we need God to help us through the Holy Spirit to bring illumination to our hearts. But the first step toward that is to pray, God, open the eyes of my understanding. Open the eyes of my heart. Lord, we would pray that before we leave this place today and as we begin this new journey of looking at the Lord's Prayer, that You would open the eyes of our understanding. God, open our hearts and pour into us fresh revelation and implant the revealed Word in a life-changing way in our hearts for each of us. Lord, we pray that all of heaven would be open as we learn to pray as Jesus prayed. And I pray that there would be a collective revolution of our individual souls, that this church would not be the same from this time forth, I pray, in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Now, just real quickly, there are a couple next steps that I want to suggest to you. Our mission statement here is that we are bridging people to Christ. As a church, that's what our business is. It's all about is bridging people to Christ. And by that, we mean that we're going to give you opportunity to take the next steps toward the life that God has created you to live. I can't tell you what those next steps for you are, but we can kind of set the table and allow you to come and partake of that. And so I want you to begin to ask yourself, God, what are the next steps that I need to take in my journey to growth in you? And then just do it. But I want to suggest a couple of things in this regard that I think can help. And one of those is that tonight we're going to have a prayer service. And so for us to come and just be in the Lord's presence and practice the presence of God tonight will be an extraordinary encounter, I think. And so I want to invite you to come back to that from 6 till about 7:30. And we're going to have some neat things that happen in the family of God from time to time. We're going to enjoy a water baptism service. We're going to have an extended time of worship. We're going to hear some testimonies, a couple of testimonies of things that God has done in the lives of people that sit out there in the pew like you do. And then at the end of that service, we're going to come to the Lord's table. And we're going to do it in a unique way that I think will be a very cool experience for you. So tonight, we're going to have communion and these other things. So come and experience prayer collectively with the rest of us. The second thing that I want to suggest as a next step is actually in your bulletin today. And it's on this green flyer, this insert. And we are launching today what I'm calling the 60-60 experiment. For the next 60 days, I want to challenge you every 60 minutes to stop and to just practice the presence of God in that moment. Whether it's for 30 seconds or a minute or 5 minutes, it doesn't matter to me. Just do it. Just stop and say, God, here I am. And let God say to you, child, here I am. And just talk to God. And I'm going to encourage you to get some yellow sticky notes and write 60-60 on it and then place those as reminders to you on your computer screen or on your mirror or, somewhere, maybe on your rearview mirror in the car. Be careful if you do that, you know. But just every 60 minutes for 60 days, you'll stop and you'll practice the presence of God. The other thing that I would encourage you to do is to, if you have one, and maybe you can go get one, if they're not very expensive, is to get a sports watch that will beep every hour. In fact, mine just went off a couple minutes ago. And whenever you hear that hour chime go off, that reminds you to just stop and to be with God. Just to talk to God simply, authentically, and intimately. And I think it will be amazing what God begins to do when we begin to experience prayer in that way. We've also set up on our website a way for you to write in about your experiences. And I'm interested in hearing how this begins to change your life. And I'll tell you what, it will change your life. I started yesterday on this, and I have to tell you, I was only successful about 40%, at best 40% of the time. I kept forgetting to do this, and I would go, oh my gosh, I forgot to pray. But I began to do it, and it was really kind of neat what God began to do in my heart as a result of that. I was on an airplane coming back from Colorado Springs late last night, and I was really in a grumpy mood. I didn't want to be gone in the first place. I hadn't had a chance to really prepare for this message, and so I was trying to cram some study time in, and then the people at the airport made me check in a bag that I didn't really want to check in. You know how that goes sometimes. They told me at first I could take it on, and then they changed their mind. And then I got on the plane, and the one bag that I did have, the flight attendant thought it was too big, and she wanted me to take it off the plane, and I was mad about that. And then behind me sat a woman with a little child. I had happened to see this woman and her two children, little bitty kid. One was an infant, a little toddler, in the terminal before we got on, and I thought, oh, I hope I'm not next to her. Well, I wasn't. She was right behind me. And this child started about an hour out of Portland just screaming at the top of her lungs, unbuckling her seat, yelling the mom. The mom was a candidate for our love and logic classes. She really was. And I was just upset, and I wanted to turn her. She said, I'm going to count to three about 30 different times. I'm going to count to three. And I wanted to count to three and, do something. And then I thought, man, I don't want to be a sermon illustration tomorrow, so I'm going to just start praying and asking God to help my heart. And I just started practicing the presence of God. And as soon as I started praying, that child quit crying. And I don't know if it was my prayer or just the child tired themselves out. It doesn't matter. She quit crying. That was the bottom line, right? But God began to change my heart. And I began to pray for that mom. And I began to pray for that child. And I began to pray for the stewardess or the flight attendant that I was unhappy with. And I began to pray for the guy next to me, and we got into a spiritual conversation, and I got off that plane and I realized that my heart had been changed. There had been a mini revolution in my heart. And if I can carry that on for 60 more days, in 60 days, you're going to see a new pastor up here. And I'm going to look out and I'm going to see some new members of Portland Christian Center. I hope God stirs a revolution in your heart as well. So would you join me in the 60-60 experiment? And you won't make it all the time, but let's give it a shot. Let's talk about it with one another and let's see what God will do. May He unleash in this church a soul revolution. Would you stand? Lord, I bless your people, and I pray that as they go, you would cause a revolution to take place in their hearts. And I pray all week long that we would all practice the presence of God. I pray that you would remind us that prayer is just to be real, it's just to be simple, it's not to be anything but just constant conversation with you. Father, help us, and help us to take next steps into the kind of life that you've designed us to live. We pray this in the name of the Father, the name of the Son, and the name of the Holy Spirit. And all of God's people said, amen. God bless you. Have a great day.
Thank you for listening to the Portland Christian Center podcast, featuring the first part of our new series, Prayer, Constant Conversations with God. If you live in the Portland area and are looking for a place to connect, please join us next Sunday at 9 or 11 a.m. And for more information about our church, you can visit us online at www.pcctoday.com.